I want to turn to God's Word now with you. We're continuing in our studies in Mark's Gospel, continuing to look at this Gospel in which Mark goes out of his way to make so clear to us that Jesus is the promised one sent from God, sent to give us life, sent to redeem us. So in Mark's Gospel this evening, chapter 6, I want us to begin to read at verse 14. Verse 14, Mark chapter 6. When King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known, some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Good for us to have our Bibles in front of us just so we can follow as we look together at this passage this evening. As I said before we sang that last hymn, the whole context of this happening is Jesus having sent out his 12 disciples, and as they went out, he had given them authority over evil spirits. And not only were the demons subject to them, but also they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, when word like that starts to get around the country, when people start to hear of what was happening, first, what Jesus was doing, and then what the disciples were doing, and of course, it was well recognized that these disciples were disciples of Jesus, people who Jesus had called to follow him, people who were spending time with Jesus, the inevitable question that people begin to ask when they see things like this happening is, who is this? Who is this? Things that they had never seen the like of before. People being set free from the power of demons. People being healed miraculously. They'd never seen the like. And I'm sure if something like that were to start happening today, people would be saying, who is this? What is behind this? What is happening? It wasn't just that these reports were passing around in the countryside, among the people in the streets and in the towns. It was being heard in the palaces. And that's where King Herod enters into all of this. Now, I want to take just a moment to say a wee bit about King Herod, because I have to be honest and say that I have to work hard to figure out in my mind who all these Herods are, because there are four separate Herods in the New Testament. Kind of starts off easily by the fact that the first one that we hear of is the one who is known as Herod the Great. But there wasn't exactly anything that was great about this Herod, because Herod the Great, who really held onto a kingdom only by the power that the Roman Empire was willing to give him, Herod was the Great, was the one who got a visit one day. Got a visit by three men who, well, we assume there were three. I need to correct myself there. We often historically say three, but the Bible doesn't exactly tell us how many. They brought three different sorts of gifts. So that's why we often assume that maybe there were three of them, but there could have been more, there could have been less. But one day they came to Herod the Great and said, a king of the Jews has been born. We've come to worship him. Where is he? And at that point, Herod the Great was thinking, king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. I don't know about any other king of the Jews. I'm the king. Tell you what he said. You go and look for him, and you find him. Come back and tell me so I can worship him as well. You recognize the story? It's part of the Christmas story. The wise men, when they come. Of course, God makes it very clear to them that that's the last thing they have to do, because Herod doesn't want to worship this new king. Herod wants to kill this new king so he can still be king. And there's that dreadful period when, as a result of Herod not finding out where this child-born king of the Jews is, he slaughters all the infant boys under 2 years of age in the whole area round about. You know, friends, life wasn't precious then. Sadly, life is no precious now either. Peter knows that. We all know that. So sad at a great political convention in Philadelphia last week, when one of the greatest cheers throughout that whole convention was for a lady who stood up and said, I was pregnant, but it wasn't the right time for me to have a child, so I had abortion, and I don't regret it. And it said one of the biggest cheers that went up through the whole gathering at that time was for that woman and her statement. Life isn't precious now. It wasn't precious then to people like Herod, but it was precious to God. So that's the first Herod, Herod the Great. But the Herod that we're actually reading about here this evening is one of his sons. Herod Antipas, as he's referred to. And he's, of course, that bit younger. He is Herod the Great's son. He's that bit younger. 30 years have passed since the episode when his father had all the infant boys killed. And now there's this man on the scene, this man called John the Baptist. And Herod had been intrigued by things he heard about John the Baptist. Really intrigued. He was hearing about the miraculous powers. And then these powers are being done by Jesus. And John the Baptist, along with everyone else, is thinking, who is this? Herod. Herod Antipas. He was also the one, remember, in the Easter story, when Jesus is sent to Pilate. And then Pilate then sends him on to Herod. It's the same Herod. The same guy. There was another two I'll quickly mention. This Herod Antipas that we're thinking about tonight had a nephew. And he was no better. Because he was the one who had James, the brother of Jesus, one of the first apostles, put to death by the sword. And then when he saw how much it had pleased the Jewish leaders, he started gathering up more of the Christian leaders with every intention of doing the same for them. But you know, sometimes even because you've got such a bad heritage in your family, there can sometimes be a glimmer of hope. Because he in turn had a son. And this Herod, by the way, was this grandson of Herod the Great, had a son. And he was the one who actually made sure that Paul got safely out of Jerusalem. Because not only was he intrigued by Paul, but by this time, he hated the Jewish leaders. And he knew they wanted Paul. So he made sure he was going to get Paul out of Jerusalem so they couldn't get him. So there's a little whistle-stop tour around the Herods. You know, some of you want that in writing, I can get it in writing for you. Don't think I carry all this information around in my head, by the way, to produce at a moment's notice. I have to research it and look it up just the same way you do. So the man we're thinking about tonight is the son of Herod the Great, the son of the man who had all the infant boys killed. So let's look at the story. Let's look at what we're told about him. He heard how the disciples of Jesus had gone out, and Jesus' name was becoming well known, and well, people were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Remember John the Baptist? He was the one who went into the desert, calling, prepare the way. He was the one who called people to repent, but said, there's one coming after me. He's the one that I'm just preparing the way for. The one who was coming after him was Jesus. Some said, well, it's John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And then others looked at the sort of things that were happening, and they were looking back into their history, and they remember, you know, there were times past, hundreds of years before, when things like this had happened. And it was prophets who were doing these sort of things. So some were saying, it's Elijah. And others were saying, well, maybe not Elijah, but he certainly is a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago. But when Herod heard it, he came to one conclusion very quickly. He said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. You wonder what was going through Herod's mind. Was it guilt? Was it fear? Remember someone saying, the shortest horror story is the world. The shortest horror story in the world is in one sentence. The last man on the earth sat in a room alone, and there was a knock at the door. Can you imagine the fear in Herod's mind? This man who I had executed, is he alive? Has he come back from the dead? What does this mean? Well, Mark in his gospel goes on to tell us how all this had come about. You see, it was Herod who had John arrested. He had him bound up, he had him put in prison. Did he do this because he had a grievance against John? Partly. Did he do this because John in some way had been guilty of some great offense? No. In fact, lying behind all of this was not so much John, but John's wife. We don't really know an awful lot about her. But what we do know about her isn't really all that pretty. did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Okay. So Herod's got a brother. Brother's called Philip, married to this lady called Herodias. And Herod decides, no, I want her for my wife. I want her for my wife. Herod's whole approach to being king was, I'm king so I can get whatever I want. And I can only imagine that most people just kept quiet. Well, it's not for us to interfere. He is the king after all, and if that's what he wants to do, you know, we can't really do anything to change it. Not so for John. John was fearless. John was fearless, and John had been saying to Herod, what you're doing is wrong. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's wrong. It's wrong. You know, that's a word today that some folks seem to have a problem with hearing. I've come across people who just don't actually want to be told they're wrong. And Herod certainly didn't like being told that he was wrong. But you know, that didn't stop him listening to John. Because there was something about John that really, really intrigued Herod. Look at what we're told in verse 20. Herod feared John. There was something that Herod saw in John that Herod knew he couldn't deal with. Now, this is the sort of guy from the sort of background that, in all honesty, if we were to try to think of a parallel dynasty within the world today, my mind would certainly jump immediately to North Korea. The sort of dynasty that there's been in North Korea down through the past few decades. It's all within the family. And when someone comes to power, you look around the rest of the family and you see who might be a threat, and you have them put to death. And a little bit further along the line, if you begin to feel that somebody's getting a wee bit too much attention and the public might be liking somebody a wee bit more than you want them to like them, you put them to death as well. And I can't imagine that the situation in North Korea today is necessarily all that different in terms of these dynamics than it was for the family of Herod and his way of dealing with people. But Herod feared John. He protected him. Notice why. Because he knew he was a righteous and a holy man. Herod was surrounded by people who did whatever they thought was best. Herod himself was someone who did whatever he liked. But here he is confronted with a man who's not like this. Here he's confronted with a man who does what he believes God has for him to do. And he feared that and he protected him. Oh, he couldn't get his head around him. He was greatly puzzled. But you know this, you like to listen to him. You know, there are people like that. They like what they hear about Jesus. They like the messages that they hear the messengers of the Lord Jesus proclaiming. They don't know quite what to make of them, but they like what they're hearing and they're intrigued by it. And there are people still like that today. They hear the message of Jesus, and they're intrigued, just like Herod was with John. Who is this? Where does his power come from? Where does his teaching come from? Of course, we know all of this came from God. So see this picture we've got. We've got Herod, who's a bit of a dictator and can do pretty much whatever he wants to do within the power that the Roman authorities have allowed him to have. But here's this man who wandered the deserts and hung out by the River Jordan, baptizing people, and dressed like a prophet from hundreds of years before. Who says to Herod, "You're in the wrong, Herod. You're in the wrong. What you're doing's wrong." Well, we jumped over a verse, didn't we, to look at what Herod thought. Because verse 19 says, Herodias nursed a grudge against John, and she wanted him dead. She wanted him dead. That constant irritation, that constant word there, it wasn't just Herod, it was her. She shouldn't have been in that position either. And she wanted him dead. But the frustration, because she couldn't, because her husband was protecting him. And then comes the banquet. A birthday banquet. All these high officials and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee, they're all there. You know, I've seen many people paint pictures of this whole account, and the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't tell us too much about it. But it's probably reasonable to assume that at a banquet like this, there was plenty food, there was plenty wine, and before too long, many of the ones there were in quite a state. And then daughter of Herodias, who were told historically, we see a note in Matthew 14, called Salome. She comes in and she dances. And I think if we got this impression that she was there in a wee kilt outfit with a couple of swords on the floor and she's doing a sort of sword dance, we've not got the picture. This was almost certainly a dance that was with the particular purpose of pleasing the men who were there. I don't need to say any more. I'm not going to say any more. But no doubt, Herod was pretty proud of this. And in a display of his largesse, he says, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Even if it's half my kingdom, I'll give it to you." I'm sure he thought his guests would be impressed. You just hear what he's done. Herod's told this girl that she can ask for anything up to half the kingdom, and he's going to give it to her. And she has a quick word with her mother. "What should I ask for? What would you ask for?" I can fully understand how she wouldn't know what to ask for. And our mother seizes the opportunity, the head of John the Baptist. Head of John the Baptist. In one moment, a weak-minded man is tricked and trapped by a wicked woman into the death of the forerunner, the servant of God, the one sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist. She runs with a request and she says, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." It's barbaric, isn't it? It's horrific. And we would read these words and we would say, "Oh, we're certainly glad stuff like that doesn't happen now." Well, it does, friends. It does. For hatred and wickedness is still in our world. And men who believe in some distorted, perverted way that they are doing the will of God are still today ready to lift their swords and bring them down on the necks of servants of the Lord. Evil is alive and well. Well, it's certainly alive. But it's not well in the sense that it will last forever. But we'll come to that. But evil was certainly alive in this whole situation. The king was greatly distressed. You know, verse 26, do you see that in your Bibles? The king was greatly distressed. It doesn't say, so he said, no, I'm sorry, you're not getting that. If he had any conscience, if he had any moral fiber, that's what he might have said. You're not getting that. No, I'm sorry. No, that's out of order. It might have been the first time Salome had ever been told that. Who knows? It was quite possibly the first time Herodias had ever been told that either. Who knows? But no, we read that although the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. I want to just point out two things there. His oath. His oaths were basically his boasts. When he said, ask what you want and I'll give you up to half the kingdom, he was telling people, that's mine to give. That was his boast. Let's be very careful that we never make oaths that we might never want to fulfill. The Bible actually warns us against doing that. Before you promise anything, think carefully. Is this something you should be promising? Because sometimes to seem big, or sometimes to display power or influence, men have made boasts that they have later lived to regret. And that was certainly the case with Herod's oaths. But I want you to know something else. And his dinner guests. He didn't want to lose face. He didn't want to back down. What makes a man do that? Pride. Pride. He'd said this. He'd made these promises. He had made these oaths. Everyone had heard him. All his guests had heard him. He certainly couldn't back down now. So an executioner was sent, and John was executed. The head was brought back. She gave it to her mother. And our reading this evening finishes there at verse 29. It says, on hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. How do we finish a message like this? You know, I commented to someone this morning that when you're preaching through the Bible, sometimes you get to points in the Bible that don't, from a human perspective, seem to have a happy ending. We're not able to, you know, wrap up the Bible as we would a fairy story and say, and they all lived happily ever after. Good night. We're sometimes not able to do that. Because right here at this moment in time, you know and I know that we do not live in a happy ever after world as the world sees it. Look at it from Herod's perspective. He was afraid that he would lose face. Oh, he was intrigued by John the Baptist. He had heard John the Baptist say to him, what you're doing is wrong. I could imagine that John's message was pretty much the same message that he gave to everyone else. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And I've no reason to believe that Herod heard any different message from John the Baptist than everyone else did. I don't really get the impression of John the Baptist that he would tone down his message just because Herod was a king. No. It was a call to repentance. But whether for pride or whether for fear or for whether a fear of what he would lose, who knows the reasons that people hold back from repenting, from coming to face up to the reality that the position that they are in before God is the wrong position and that they need to be right before him. Here is Herod. He's in this position and he makes the wrong call. We don't really know an awful lot more about him after that episode in Jerusalem at the time of the death of Jesus. When this Herod is the one, as I say, who becomes pals with Pilate. You know, the Bible actually tells us that right up till that point they had been enemies. From that point forward they were friends. United. And having turned their backs and washed their hands of Jesus. You know, friends, when we want to make friends with the world and all the power the world has to offer, we can't hold on to that and hold on to Christ as well. Herod made his decision. You remember I mentioned there was also Herod Agrippa. Along with this Herod, who we call Herod Antipas or Antipater, well, you know, the two of them got into a bit of a power struggle. And one was telling Caligula, one of the most despotic Roman emperors that ever was. One of them was telling Caligula, you know, Herod Antipas was saying, you've got to watch Herod Agrippa. He's a bad bit of stuff. And Herod Agrippa was saying, you've got to watch Herod Antipas. He's a bad bit of stuff. And in the end, Caligula listened to Agrippa. And Antipas was exiled for the rest of his days. Taken off the scene. Do you have any reason to believe that there was another opportunity for Herod to hear the message of God? We have no reason to believe that. We have no reason to believe that. He had his opportunity. And these verses tell us what became of that. Even there, right in Jerusalem as Jesus is going to the cross, again he sees Jesus before him. And can ask this evening, is it not perhaps the same sometimes for folks? They have the opportunity, they hear the gospel. They know the message, they know what needs to be done. But for whatever reason, they don't turn to Christ. They don't embrace him as their Savior and their Lord. That's all we hear of Herod in these verses. We read that having heard of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Well, you know something, friends? I have no reason to believe that one day I'll see Herod Antipas. But I have every reason to believe that one day I'll see John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, along with every other believer who has martyred for their faith, John the Baptist, along with every other believer who has passed away, on that great day when Christ returns, will be raised. Will be raised. You see, killing John the Baptist didn't kill the message. Killing Jesus didn't kill the message. even over these past hundreds of years in our very own Ayrshire, killing the men who proclaimed the message, men like John Brown of Priest Hill and others, killing them did not kill the message. Because the message of the gospel continues. Because it's true. And because it is the power of God for salvation. Killing John didn't silence it. Killing John Brown of Priest Hill didn't silence it. Killing Jesus didn't silence it. But no. Herod was the one whose voice was no longer heard. But the voice of Jesus still is heard. The voice of John the Baptist and the message of the gospel to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the one who would come after him, Jesus, that message is still heard. And that's still ours to hear today. And so many of you are sitting here and saying, I've heard it. I've heard it countless times. Well, it's not just to be heard, friends. And it's not just to be believed. Because we'll be sitting here saying we believed it as well. I believe it. It's a message to be proclaimed, to be shared, to take a stand. In our day to day, we need men like John the Baptist just as much as his day needed them. People who are willing to take a stand. As I said this morning, based on the authority of the Word of God, to be willing to stand and say, these things are right. These things are wrong. These things are righteous. These things are sinful. And regardless of the price that we might have to pay, to still be willing to take that stand. You know, it was probably a good few years ago that people would take a stand for Jesus and they would sing, stand up for Jesus. Well, you know, friends, we maybe don't sing that hymn nearly as often as people used to, but the need is still as great. And that is why, as we close our thoughts together this evening, I want this to be our closing praise. And ask in our hearts, have we taken that stand? Have we put our trust in Jesus? And are we willing to stand in a world that might say to us, no, just keep quiet? No. We're called to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. It's number 617. And we're going to sing it together now. Let's stand up.